This message was recorded January 22, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 8. How do you find Isaiah? Find Psalms. It's in the middle. Go to your right. Now we are talking about Isaiah. Now the verses of our concern begin in verse number 14. So with the time that I have, I want you to look in verse 14 and let's read verses 14 through 18. Then I need to try to cover as much of this chapter as I can. So look in Isaiah 8, chapter 8, and verse 14. It's talking about the Lord Jesus here, prophecy. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, that would be the southern and northern kingdom, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face with the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, and for signs and wonders in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. All right, let's go back and let's think about what is here. This is a declaration of Christ. This is a declaration to his elect as a hiding place, a place of safety. It's our sanctuary. But then you'll notice as he goes on to the rest, he is a stone of stumbling. So he is a hiding place, a safety, sanctification says, for a sanctuary. But he's also a stone of stumbling, so he is both. He entered flesh from heaven. In obedience and death, he earned righteousness. The Father accepted and imputed or reckoned or transferred that righteousness to his elect in union with the cross when and where he shed his blood. Time and experience in the course of life, the Holy Spirit reveals this to all whom the Father chose and the Son redeemed and justified, and reveals this to them in connection with the preaching of the gospel. And we'll take a few minutes to explore the rest of the chapter, but our main thought is verses 14 through 18. Now, a little history, just a little history. The Assyrian Empire rose, ruled, and fell between roughly about 900 years before Christ, that's B.C., and down to about 600 B.C. They broke away from the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians will conquer them again. So they had about 300 years in there. And Isaiah's prophecy is in the middle of this, roughly from about 740 down to, if you take the latest date, 689, I think is the latest, so we'll say 690. So about in the middle of that is where Isaiah's prophecy, because you know B.C. is going backwards, right? Okay. So this eighth chapter concerns three things. It concerns judgment at the hand of the Assyrians against Israel, the northern kingdom, and it concerns spiritual darkness in the latter part of the chapter, but in the middle part of the chapter, he tells us the only hope, the only security, the only salvation is this one who is God with us. We'll see that in a minute, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to talk about. Let me take a few minutes to talk about judgment is imminent, and that's in verses 1 through 8. I won't answer everything that is here, but we'll look at a few things. So look at 8:1. 1 through 8, judgment is imminent. That is, it's going to come. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, so Isaiah prophesied and said that his message came from Yahweh or Jehovah. You'll notice that Lord is all in capitals, and when that is like that, he's talking about Yahweh, Jehovah. And in the Greek translation of this, which is called the Septuagint, it is Kyrios, Lord. So moreover, the Lord, the only one, that's why it's the Lord, said unto me, take thee a great roll and write upon it with a man's pen concerning, and I'll get to that name in a minute, but notice it's a great roll, and this great roll is a scroll or a roll of parchment, or maybe made of animal skin. So it could have been a papyrus, which is made of reeds, or it could have been animal skin, but that's what they had to write upon in that day, and take a writing utensil from a man, and then you have this name, and this name is the name of his son. Now, some of you, I'm sure, could do better with this than I can, but I'm going to try to give you what I think this name is. Meher Shel El Heshbaz. What do you think about that? Meher Shel El Heshbaz. And what does that name mean? It means hasten to spoil. So this is the name of his son. This is the name of, he had two sons, and this is one of his sons, hasten to spoil. In verse 2, Isaiah prophesied of two men, Uriah the priest and Zechariah. Uriah the priest, if you were to look this up, this would be about 200 years later. And this, we think, is the priest at the right hand of Ezra at the reading of the law in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. And then Zechariah is the prophet whose book bear his name. Both of these come close to the same point in time, and they're about 200 years. So this is a prophecy that he is making. And these two men are faithful witnesses. In other words, they preach the same thing that Isaiah did. So their message is the same. So what we know is that in the Old Testament, while a lot of different things took place over a long period of time, the message of God's men was the same. So that's why he calls them faithful witnesses. Verse 3 and 4, I went unto the prophetess, that's his wife, so he went to his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and then shall the Lord, and then you have that name here again, and I'll let you pronounce it in your own mind this time. Verse number 4, and before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the kings of Syria. In other words, before the child is old enough to say mama and daddy, before he's old enough to know right from wrong, judgment is going to come. That's why I say that judgment is imminent. So it's close at hand. That's what all that means. Now verse 5 and 6, and the Lord spake also to me again. So back from verse 1, the Lord said, and now the Lord spoke or said, verse 6, for as much as this people refuses the water of Shiloah that goes softly. Let me stop there. This is the only spelling of this word Shiloh in all of the scripture. Every place else is spelled without the A. So it's S-H-I-L-O-H, but here it's S-H-I-L-O-A-H. This is the name of a stream or a river, but really not a river. It's a small flowing channel or an aqueduct or a stream that comes from a small mountain in the north and flows down to what we know in the New Testament is the Pool of Siloam. Now, when you think of the Pool of Siloam, when I read about this, I was surprised. I thought it was just a little place. But the pool was actually 53 feet long, running north and south, and about 18 feet wide, and its deepest point, 19 feet. So it's a pretty big little pool that had gathered up there. And this name, Shiloh, or Shiloah, maybe it would be pronounced, is the name of this stream, and that stream means waters softly flowing. So it's a way of speaking of the soft flowing of the waters. So that's why it says here that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remalahai's son. So here is this stream that is flowing here. Now, Shiloh is a name that you find many places, S-H-I-L-O-H without the A. And the first place you read about it is in Genesis 49 and verse 10, where it's a prophecy that would come from the son of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, and he said that it would be a lawgiver. We know this to be a prophecy of Christ, a type of Christ, a telling of Christ. That Shiloh and this Shiloh, both are types of Christ. Christ and His gospel are easy flowing. That's the picture that is here. I think it's a beautiful picture. Christ is easy flowing. The gospel is easy flowing. The gospel isn't hard. Gospel very, very simple. What has made it hard has been the works of men, the religion of men. That's what's made it complicated. It's so simple that God sent His Son, gave a people to His Son, and the Son redeemed those people by His own blood, saved them by His own blood. That's about as simple a thing as you could think of. Not difficult at all. This is a free-flowing, easy-flowing here. But now go on a little bit. Verse 7, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings upon them the waters of the river, but not easy-flowing, strong and many." In other words, it's a flood, like the Euphrates River. So if you go back to Babylon, back to Assyria, and back to Babylon, and you have the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates River would back up at certain times of the year, and it would overflow the land. This is a picture of the flowing of this water, like the Euphrates River overflowing the land. So what is that a picture of? This is all a parable. Well, this is a picture of what's going to happen with the coming of the Assyrians. They're going to overflow the land. They're going to take over the land, come up over the channels and over all the banks. How different that is from the waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh, the gospel, are easy, but this Euphrates River is overflowing the channels. It's very destructive. We all know about, maybe we've never been a part of, but we read and see about what happens with floods. This is a flood. Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass through Judah, and it shall overflow and go over and shall reach over to the neck and stretching out the wings and overflow the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." O Emmanuel. Now, why is the land called O Emmanuel? Well, Emmanuel means God with us. And it means the land where God is going to give His Emmanuel. It's the land where Christ is going to come. He's prophesying Christ. But before Christ comes, there's going to be the overflowing of the Assyrians to overtake the land. And you'll notice that He only gave us one verse telling us about the waters of Shiloh. But He gave us two longer verses telling about what's going to happen. And these two names that are here, Rezin and Remaliah. Rezin is the king of the Assyrians. And Remaliah's son, he is the son of the king of Israel. So you have the king of the Assyrians and the king of the Israelites. And both of them reject the waters of Shiloh. And their rejection of the waters of Shiloh, the easy-flowing rivers of Shiloh, they reject those. Therefore, the Assyrians are going to come. That's what Isaiah is telling them. He's telling them, your rejection of the Messiah is what is bringing this about. All right, now I want you to skip with me. I want to stop here at verse 8, and I want you to skip with me all the way down to verse number 19. So in the middle of that, of course, is Christ. But let's go down to verse 19. So if you have judgment is imminent, what you have now is darkness is coming. Look in verse 19. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God and for the living to the dead?" What he's talking about is false prophets, false preachers. He's talking about witchcraft. He's talking about a religion that is filled with emotion and the absence of truth. That's what verse 19 concerns. We could say more about it, but that's what it concerns. And then in verse 20, "And to the law and to the testimony, they that speak not according to this word," then notice this last statement, "because there is no light in them." They have no light. Darkness is coming. So this last phrase, "no light in them," we have this motif of light and dark throughout the Scriptures. Could give you many places where it speaks of light and darkness. For example, in the book of Esther, if you read the book of Esther, at the end of that book, after God in His providence has restored them, it says the Jews had light, gladness, and joy. Proverbs, it says, 13 and verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices. So this motif of light and darkness is found throughout Scripture, and there's no light in them. There's no light in them. In the New Testament, it speaks of light shining in the face of Christ. There is no light in them. So the law and the testimony, they've rejected. They've turned away from it. They speak not according to the word. There's no light in them. This is false prophets. And then plunder awaited the Assyrians. Look in verse 21. And they shall pass through it and hardly be stead and hungry. I'll talk about that word in a minute. And there shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Plunder is coming. He's talking about famine coming to the land. Plunder at the hands, first of all, of the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then after them, who? The Romans. In between is the coming of Christ. So between the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then 600 years later, the Romans, is Christ. I think that's the reason he puts this in the middle. I might be wrong, but that's what I think. It's here in the middle. Because plunder is coming, and Jerusalem will be leveled to the ground when the Babylonians come, and it'll be leveled to the ground when the Romans come. And then he says there is no light in them, so there is darkness. Look at this verse 22, what he says. And they shall look to the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish. So darkness and dimness. Now, this word, darkness and then dimness, and it's not the same word. The last word, dimness, means gloominess and despair. Go back up to 21 where I said I would speak of this word, bestead. It's a word that means hard-pressed, hard-pressed. It means famished or empty. It's a word that speaks of things that are tough or severe or cruel or fierce or grievous. Pretty bad word. And what's going to come, it's going to come that God's going to judge, and there's going to be dimness, anguish. And from the time of the last departure out of Jerusalem on the part of the Jews until the present day, they've known great gloom in trying to solve the religious and political conflicts, military conflicts of the Middle East. And our world is all affected by this same thing. Now, let me spend a few minutes talking about what's really important here. In verses 9 through 12, which I'm not going to read, he tells us that human wisdom, human counsels, and political alliances will not hold up. They're just not going to hold up. We're not going to be able to make a deal with those who so strongly oppose us in our day, mainly China and Russia, and hold up. It will not hold up. And Isaiah told them in his day it would not hold up. And it will not. He calls it in verse 12 a confederacy. Will not hold up. But if judgment is imminent and darkness is coming, then what do we need to know? Here's what we need to know. We need to know that Messiah is our hiding place. So that's why you have here in verse 13 and following, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set him apart. Let him be your fear. Here's a different kind of fear than this political fear. Let him be your dread. You better look to him is what he's saying. And he shall be, in verse 14, this is a wonderful statement, he shall be your sanctuary. Your sanctuary. Christ is the object of our faith. He is our Emmanuel. Look back in verse 10 where he says, for God is with us. What is God is with us? What does that mean? Well, that's Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a place here, but Manuel is really a person. And that place is a picture and a type of the person. And that person, of course, is Christ. He is Emmanuel. Look to him. It's all of what this is telling us. And he, see, not the place, but he shall be your sanctuary. He is your hiding place. I'll say little bit more about that at the end of what I have to say. But look at this. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. That's who he's talking about. For a gin and a snare they shall be. Now, before I go any further, let me try to set this for you. Christ is our sanctuary. What did John open up his gospel saying? He opened it up saying that in the Word was in the beginning. Then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt. What is that word? Tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He is our tabernacle. Just like what Isaiah is saying. He tabernacled among us. And he taught this to the Samaritan woman. And then Stephen preached this very thing. If you would look back to Acts 16 and 13 and then read to the end of chapter 7. And Stephen was stoned because he preached this very thing right here. That Christ is our sanctuary, our safety, our hiding place. And then to the rest, he is a stumbling stone. And he is the refuge for believers. He is pleasant in all seasons. That's why it could be said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, God made him to be our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, similar to the word here, and redemption. And that's why Paul could say in Colossians 3 and 11, Christ is all and in all. But to the rest, he is a stumbling stone. If you have time, or if you still have your text, not time, but if you still have your text, look very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Brother Randy most ably read the scriptures to us. In verse 8, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that stumble at the word, at the gospel, and they're disobedient to it. They say, no, I don't think it makes any difference. I'll just keep believing what I do. It really doesn't matter where or when Christ put away our sin. Just, it doesn't matter. They stumble at the word. They're disobedient. But then Peter said, you also should know, I mean, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, they were appointed to this. But, that's a strong word, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And then this motif again of light and darkness, the end of that verse, you've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So that's a commentary on this and a restatement of this, which we see in more than one place. Remember, we're looking for Jesus in the book of Isaiah. In verse 15, I'm still back in Isaiah now. You can just come back there and leave 1 Peter. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Broken and snared and taken. Not any way of getting out of that. Bind up the testimony. In other words, what he said back here, the Lord said unto me. And then again, verse 5, the Lord spake unto me. Bind up the testimony. Bind it up, because it is mine. Bind up the testimony and seal. That's like double taping. If you're going to send something through FedEx, you tape it up. But this is double tape. You did way beyond what was necessary. You double taped it. It's like one saying amen to the other. It's fixed. My word is fixed. And I will wait upon the Lord and hide his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. What can Isaiah do? There's really only one thing he can do. He can look and wait. That's all he can do. You and I, we look at our world and we want to change it. What can we do? We can look and wait. That's really all we can do. We can vote. Doesn't make much difference, it doesn't seem. But all we can do is look and wait and watch what is happening and look for our Lord. And that's all Isaiah could do. I love verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Is that not a repetition or a statement prior to what Jesus said in John 17, where he said, the ones you have given to me? Exactly what it is. I and the children whom you have given to me. And then he said, for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts that dwell in the Mount of Zion. He looked and he waited. And then when you come to the New Testament, what does it say about Simeon? Simeon in Luke chapter 2, he looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah is doing. But not only him, but also the children whom the Lord has given to him. Remember, this book of Isaiah began with him looking for looking for a remnant. The elect are what he's talking about. They're the offspring of God, of the Father's election, of the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's regeneration. And the Son will present all to the Father in a full and final redemption that he have given to him. And they will stand dressed in his righteousness, not trying to get there, not wondering what they have to do, but dressed in him and him alone. By him they have access to this glory both now and in the eternal future. The Lord and his redeemed are signs and wonders. Well, it's a sign and a wonder because we believe. That's really the sign and the wonder, is that we believe. Now, who is the one who promised down here? Well, it's the Lord of hosts. And he tells us where the Lord of hosts dwells. Where does he dwell? He dwells in Zion. And Zion is a type of the church. So here is the Lord of hosts who dwells in the church. So when you think about the totality of this passage, he is our sanctuary. Well, he's our temple because Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's our temple. He is our altar because it's by his blood, Paul said, we are justified. He is our propitiation. The Father set him forth to be our propitiation. He is our sacrifice, once offered to bear our sins, it tells us in Hebrews 9. He's our Sabbath. The word means rest. He is our rest. We don't have a day. We have a person. He is our priest. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the work of a priest. And then our text fits in with all of these others. He is our sanctuary. So I trust and I hope that you can see Christ, you can see Jesus in the book of Isaiah.